I love the little story, and I love to tell it, of the girl who was in Sunday school. And I am looking forward to when we get all our Sunday schools back going again. We have several of the classes started, but we need some more children's workers, so let us know if that would be something God would put on your heart. Sunday school is so important in teaching Bible truth. And so this little girl learned that God had created Adam out of the dust of the ground, right? And then she learned that when we die, our body returns to the dust. So remember the story? One day her mom had her cleaning up her room, and she was cleaning up her room, and she found this big dust ball under her bed. And very excitedly she said, "Mom, I think I found somebody under my bed, but I'm not sure if they're coming or going." Well, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We don't know. Are we coming or going? It's such a confusing world, and we've been talking about the fact from the Bible that we don't have to be confused. That as believers in Jesus Christ and God, we know God never changes. His word never changes. And so we can have a confident faith. We can have a sense of direction and purpose in life, even though the world around us is awful confused. Some of the things we've recently studied together is we learned from the life of Daniel that he had discipling parents who built into him in his youth so that when he was taken out of his culture, his faith remained strong. He was a disciple of God. A disciple is a follower, a learner. So he was a learning believer and a believing learner throughout his whole life. That's what we need to be, disciples of God. His parents had taught him to be a disciple, and when he got out on his own, even at age 15, he was a disciple. And he continued that throughout his whole life. But we also learned that he became a disciple maker. He taught others about God. He influenced others to become believing learners and followers of God. And so out of that, we've been drawing some principles here. The book of Daniel teaches us all then to be disciples of God, to understand what the future will hold, and then to live a life for God's glory, making disciples. We looked at the clear command from Jesus, where there on the mountain with perhaps 500 disciples before he ascended back up to heaven, he gave the big command in Matthew 28, go make disciples. What is our focus as believers until Jesus comes back? We're to be making disciples. So we've focused on three things. Be a disciple, make disciples, and then we've been talking about making disciples starts at home. It starts with your marriage. It starts with your children, your grandchildren, the people God has directly placed around you. That's where it starts. And we want to build on that thought further today. We want to talk a little bit more about why this is so important. And then we want to talk about how do we do it? Let's get practical. How do we put this into flesh and blood? Think with me a little bit about, again, why this is so important that we make disciples. Your home is the foundation of ministry to others. That's one of the whys. Your home, your marriage, the lives you directly influence, that's the foundation for ministry outside of your home and to the world. Remember the qualifications passages for pastors and deacons? It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they're speaking about the qualifications for pastors in local churches. Paul said this, that a pastor needs to be one who rules well his own home, having his children under control with all dignity or respect. For if a man does not know how to rule or manage his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So there it is. There's a principle. Pastors need to show excellence in providing loving spiritual leadership at home. Abilities to set the right example, to serve, to resolve conflict, to build loving unity. Those are things that are needed in the home, but aren't those things that are needed in the church? And so he goes on and speaks about the deacons. He says in verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, that is a one-woman man with moral and sexual purity, ruling or managing their children and their household well. For they who have used the office of a deacon, that is one who serves, if they do this well, they purchase to themselves a good reputation, a good degree, great boldness in the faith. So think with me, what's right for spiritual servant leaders in the church, pastors and deacons, is good for all the believers in the local church. Our effectiveness to serve others starts in our service and our effectiveness with our own marriage, with our own mate, and with our own children and grandchildren. So each home and each family, of course, has its own challenges. We had four sons. Boy, am I thankful that there are families out there that have four daughters. I mean, you know, eventually that becomes important. And so our oldest son married one of the Staples girls, a family that had four daughters. And I read that the man who seldom finds himself in hot water is the one with a wife, several daughters, and only one bathroom. So you'll have to think that through. I'll have to check with other Staples to affirm that. But so Christian workers and volunteers in the local church, we have to be careful, don't we, that we don't get so busy with others that we neglect our own ministry in our own home and family. Love and training, teaching, discipline at home paves the way for helping others in their lives, in their homes. So the principle is God first, build a strong home, marriage, and from that have a base for helping others to do the same. Now, we need to avoid the consequences of one marriage I read about. To prove his love for her, he swam the deepest river, he crossed the widest desert, he climbed the highest mountain, and she divorced him because he was never home. So there's some, you know, there's something to think about here. You spell love T-I-M-E. You know, it takes time. We need to spend time together. And this is an important principle. Now, why is the home and family so important? Well, Jesus talks about Christians being light in the world. Matthew 5:14, you believers, you are the light of the world because Christ is in us. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a reminder to us then that our personal life and our family needs to not be hidden and isolated, but we need to, like a candle, let that light shine. Get out there and connect with other people that are not yet believers. Get to know your neighbors. Get to know the people in your community. I'm thrilled. I walked down to watch the Upward. What a blessing it is to see people from all over the community coming and many of you serving. And Christ is being shared along with the joy of athletics and sports. It's a great outreach ministry, and I'm so thankful for it. Now, none of us are perfect. We are all vessels that are clay vessels. But Christ lives in us as believers, and we're to let the light shine through, whether it be through our strength or even in our weaknesses. He helps us. He allows then the light of Jesus, the hope we have in Christ, not that we never struggle, but we have someone to whom we can go with our struggles and our concerns. So a godly, Christ-centered life and home and marriage will bring glory to God. It will shine out into the community. The Life Application Bible points out that you can see a light shining from a city on a hill at night for miles. You can see it for a long way. Living for Jesus then means the light of your life and your home will shine out to many, and others will be attracted to the light. They'll be attracted to Jesus. We're not to hide our light by being quiet when we should speak up, or by going along with the crowd around us that doesn't know God. We're not to hide our light by denying the truth of God. We're not to hide our light and dim it by letting sin come into our own lives unconfessed. We aren't to hide our light by failing to explain Jesus to others or by ignoring the needs of others. When the Spirit of God puts a burden on your heart to reach out to a neighbor, to take them a meal, to just go over and chat with them and talk to them, to ask them, what can I be praying about for you? Follow that prompting. That's the Lord prompting you for you as a believer, you are the light of the world. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Joshua 24. And I want you to learn from Joshua today in reading through my MacArthur Daily Bible as I seek to read through the Bible every year, as many of you choose to do. I saw a parallel passage to what we've been learning about Daniel, of how he impacted his generation for God and how Joshua did the same thing. And I want you just to see a little bit more of the how of making disciples. Joshua did it. He impacted his generation for God, and so can you. And I just see here five things from Joshua's life that he said kind of as some of his parting words. He had led the children of Israel into the promised land, and they conquered the promised land. He came to the end of his life, and he gave this challenge to the people. And I see five simple truths here about how we can make disciples. He was sharing core values that he believed and lived by. Here's the first one. Put God first. Put God first. This was in his farewell message to the nation of Israel, whom he had led into the promised land. Look at Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. That's the very first thing he said. Now, put this in context. He had already heard Moses when he, his predecessor, gathered all the children of Israel together in Deuteronomy 6:4 and said, "The Lord, our Lord, is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart." So what kind of a fear of the Lord is he talking about here? It's a reverential awe of God, such a respect of God that we love him with all of our heart. That's the kind of respect and reverence he's talking about here. It starts right there. Joshua knows that behavior will flow out of the heart. So his first challenge was to put God first. Put God first in your heart. Reverence him. Respect him. Worship him. Love God with all your heart. That's how you influence others. It starts right here with you and with me. Number two, serve the Lord. See that in verse 14? And serve him in sincerity and in truth. So Joshua was challenging us that what we really serve, what we really worship, we will love and we will serve. We will reverence what we esteem highly. God deserves our all. So we need then to be genuinely committed to serve God. Get busy and serve God. How are you serving God? You know, I came and looked down after the funeral yesterday, and I saw some of our senior citizens with their upward shirts on, serving God all day long, serving God with all the little kids. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." That's a way to serve God. We're connecting with the community. Joshua let that behavior flow out of his life. He put God first in his life, and then he served God. Number three. Put away anything that comes between you and God. Look at verse 14. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You see, there's so many things that want us to serve, to be served. So many temporal things that we have to take care of. It's part of life. But it's not to be our God. And God is saying, I want you to serve me, and anything that gets in the way, if it's a good thing, but it's hindering you from serving me, then put that aside. Put that aside. Now, part of the problem here is that Satan has so many counterfeit gods for us to serve, okay? I like the little acrostic of P-U-S. Pride, unbelief, and selfishness. It's so easy to serve our pride, to serve an unbelieving spirit of the world around us, to just serve ourselves, to be a selfish person. And of course, the Israelites had been exposed to a lot of that in Egypt, because there were false gods, there was idolatry, there was all kinds of sexual immorality. And now that they were into the promised land, that was still in the back of their mind, and they were tempted to go back to that. And so it is the fleshly desires of our own humanness apart from God's grace, the world system that leaves God out, Satan's many deceptions. The Egyptians and the other pagan religions endorsed sexual immorality on steroids. They perverted God's commands for the exclusiveness of one man, one woman marriage. Is that rampant today? Yes. And so Joshua's saying to the people of God, you got to say no to those temptations that will be a part of your life.
put away anything that hinders your first love for God. Number four, choose personally today to serve God above all others. Make a choice. Be intentional about it. Look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, back in Egypt, the golden calf, the idolatry, the sexual immorality, or whether the gods of the Amorites, now there were new false gods in the land they had just conquered, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, he was telling the people, look, you got to make a choice. You can't be indifferent about this. You've got to decide. Are you going to serve the true and living God? He's proven himself faithful. He delivered you out of slavery in Egypt. He brought you through the wilderness. He's brought you into the promised land. Isn't he worthy of your worship? Isn't he worthy of your wholehearted service? Yes, he is. And so Joshua knew, that if God's people who professed faith in God weren't decidedly intentional about following and serving God, that they would drift. They would drift into the sinful world system around them and they'd get pressed into its mold. And all the unnecessary sorrow and grief when we give into the flesh, when we give into the world system, when we give into Satan's temptations. Choosing God's way is best. Then number five, set the example by committing publicly. Here's what he said in verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, he made his mind up. You didn't wonder where he stood. This is what we're going to do at our house. We're going to serve God. And I think of this. What a strong, definite stand he took. He demonstrated spiritual leadership. He demonstrated a commitment that whatever everybody else does, I might be in the minority, but here's what I'm going to do because this is what's right. Notice this in verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. He impacted his generation for God, which had known the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So Joshua, by God's grace, he did what was humanly impossible. He was called to lead 2 million people out of bondage from the wilderness on into the promised land. And they conquered the promised land. He stayed faithful to God. And God enabled him and the people believed God's word. They believed God's covenant. They remained unified around God-appointed leadership, and great things were accomplished for God's glory. Joshua knew that spiritual leadership has to begin in the heart and in the home. He knew that, and he taught that, and he modeled that for God's glory. Now, just turn a few pages further in your Bible to Judges chapter 2, verse 7. Because we're talking about the why of making disciples starting at home. It's so important because it impacts future generations. But notice this, a lesson to be learned in Judges 2:7 of the dangers when the next generation fails to be disciples or to make disciples. Judges 2:7. Each generation passes off the scene. It's inevitable. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him. Notice this principle. Another generation arose that did not personally choose to make disciples. They didn't choose to know intimately God and to do God's work. See verse 10. And also all the generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. So Joshua was faithful. He was faithful. He impacted his generation until everybody died off that were in his generation. There was a huge spiritual victory. He had trained others. He taught others. But the next generation, the generation that followed, failed to do what Moses had taught them all in Deuteronomy 6. They fail to teach their children. And that's what's happened in much of America today. And that's what's happening in much of America and much of the world today. We are always one generation away from a huge spiritual defeat. You see, there came a generation that didn't follow and obey God. They didn't teach their children to follow and obey God. And we can't leave that job to others. We can't leave that job to the church or even to a Christian school. Children learn so much from the example of the parents in the home. The home is the most effective place to pass on the faith. And do all you can to surround your children with other good shaping influences of a good church, of a good Christian education. Yes, get all the help you can, but realize that reaching the hearts of the next generation starts in your home. That's where it starts. Notice this then, that doing evil and forsaking God, serving false gods, provokes the true and living God to holy anger against sin, a lifting of God's protective hand, defeat and calamity. I am so thrilled when I see the opposite of that, when I see the truth being passed on. As I shared with you at the funeral yesterday for Brother Stan Cottle, up here came his children. Up here came his grandchildren. And they're loving God. And they're living for God. And they're deciding to follow God. And I said, that's it. It's being passed on. It's being passed on. I'll be going to a funeral for my brother-in-law. I know his children. I know his grandchildren. They're all in strong Bible-based churches. They're all going on. They're passing it on. But our prayer must be, help them to pass it on. Help them to pass it on. Let there not be one generation that fails to pass it on. And so that's the lesson that we're learning here, is it's our job to pass it on. Now it'll be the next generation's job to pass it on. That's the plan that God has. He wants us to pass it on. Now what happens when there comes a generation that refuses to believe and follow God and pass it on? It provokes God's holy anger. Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, Balaam was a pagan god. The worship of Balaam involved prostitution. It involved sexual immorality. The worship of the false god Baal, sexual immorality was involved with it. The next generation wanted to fit in with the sinful culture around them, and they abandoned their convictions and their beliefs. Look at verse 12. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed down to them, provoked the Lord to anger. See, the false gods are always around. Carnality, immorality, sensuality of the fallen human nature. When that is allowed to reign in the hearts of multitudes, as it is today, it's reflected in the culture, isn't it? It shows up in the music. It shows up in the movies. It shows up in the contemporary media and entertainment. Many have bowed down to the god of sensuality and selfishness and sinful pleasure and hedonism and pornography. It's no wonder that Satan was so successful in removing the Ten Commandments from our government schools. You see, a godless culture wants no reminders that there's a God who is righteous and holy. And that there are absolutes of right and wrong based on God's moral character. They don't want those reminders. Don't remind us of God. That might hinder our lifestyle. And so the God of the Bible's holy. He hates sin. You say, hate? How can God hate? Think about this. If some man came into your home and wanted to kill your children and kill your wife, shouldn't there be a holy hatred of what's being happening there? Shouldn't there be a righteous anger to defend that wife and those children? Yes. You see, you can't love right without hating wrong. There is a holy, righteous hatred. And so it is, our anger isn't always righteous, but at times it is righteous. And God's anger is always righteous. And it's always holy. Because that's his character. They forsook God, verse 13 says. They served Baal and Asherah. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who robbed them, sold them into the hands of their enemies that they could no longer stand. See, we learn from those who've gone before us. God's holy and he's perfect and righteous. And God will become angry when there is a corruption of society and a corruption of our own morals, because it destroys the future generations. And God is angry with that. And he allows a reaping of those consequences. Verse 15, whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed. Nations, peoples, families who had God's blessing can lose God's blessing. We're responsible. And so it is. It was tragic that the people who had been saved out of Egypt, when Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, they make a golden calf because they want to worship the idolatry of the place from which they came with all of its sensuality. They chose to forget God and worship the gods of sexual immorality and of the culture to which they'd been exposed. So choices have consequences. The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, a separation from God. Remember this, God is holy, but he's also loving. And God in his mercy sent Christ to die for us, didn't he, on the cross? That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Aren't you glad he's not only holy, but he's compassionate. And he makes a way of forgiveness for sinners. And that if we will repent and believe on Christ, we can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. And we can have a home in heaven forever and ever and ever. Now, I just want to wrap this up. We've talked about the what of discipleship. What does it look like to be a disciple and to make disciples, and why it's so important that the future generations are impacted by our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to this. I want to wrap up with practical steps in obedience of faith to making disciples starting at home. Practical steps. And I hope you'll take these notes. We posted them online. They're there with your sermon outline. Number one, commit that spiritual leadership and discipleship begins in one heart and one home at a time, beginning with me. Okay? And so if you're listening by video or you're here in the sanctuary today, I want to encourage you. As many as received Christ, to them he gave power to become children of God. You can be birthed into God's family. You don't know all the sins I've done. That's why Christ came. He came for sinners. There's no sin God can't forgive. And so come and receive Christ. You do that by repenting of your sin and believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to make the payment for you. The payment was death, and Christ took your death on the cross. Receive Christ. It starts with that. Being a believer. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Calling on his name to save you. Choosing to say, yes, I will deny myself. I'll take up my cross. I'll follow Jesus. Number two, pray and work to bring each family member to repent of sin and receive Jesus as Savior. See, once you have received Christ, now you can lead someone else to receive Christ. But you really can't do that until you have a relationship with Jesus yourself. Oh, we made work of this in our home as we reared our kids, and I want to encourage you to do the same. In John 1, we read, and one of the two which heard John speak, John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. We found the Messiah, he said. We found the Savior from sin, the promised Messiah of all the prophets in the Old Testament. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that how it ought to start? Once you come to Jesus, shouldn't you want your family to come to Jesus? Because you know you're going to heaven now. And you want them to be in heaven with you. What's more important than that? You know, that's the most important thing in all the world, is that we'll be reunited together in heaven one day for eternity. And so he brought him to Jesus. This is the same principle we've already studied in Deuteronomy 6, is that Moses said these truths have to be in your heart first as a parent. And then you are now able to teach diligently your children. Talk with them when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you get up. Let there be set times in your family when we are going to talk about God. And then let there be spontaneous times. It's a lifestyle. We remember, looking back, many of a mealtime. But we would have supper, and we thought we need to feed their little bodies, but we need to feed their little souls. So we found a kid's devotional. And I got a bunch of them here with me that if any of you choose to stay after the business meeting, after our service, I've got stuff I'll show you. You can look at it that we used in our home. And then we've attached a resource sheet in your sermon notes
where you can go online and find all kinds of resources to help with your family discipling and your personal discipling. And I hope you'll really avail yourself of those. We use Keys for Kids, Children's Bible Hour. It's free. They'll send it to you. You just have to contact them. We would read these little Keys for Kids devotionals. So always had a story that related to kids with a Bible verse. And we would talk about that at the table. We just made work of that. It wasn't a legalistic thing. It took 5 or 10 minutes. We kept it right there at the table. And night after night, we'd miss a night, and then we'd pick right back up. But we were trying to get the Word of God into their little hearts, that they would come to believe. One of those memories that you just say, oh, praise God for His faithfulness. You know, we can't change our kids' hearts. Only God can do that. We pray that God will, and we plant the seed. Remember one night, the devotional had John 3:16 in it. And so I always like to get participation, and I'd ask, okay, how do you want to apply this verse to your life? And I think Mark, our oldest, said, well, I want to tell others about Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we're going around the table, and how do you want to apply this? And so I want to tell others about Jesus. So we came to David, and David said, I want to believe. He's only 4 years old. You know, he's between 4 and 5. Oh, that's great, David. And it kind of rolled off of our head. The next night we came back to family devotions and we were talking, discussing. And David says, I still want to believe. Whew, the light goes on. God's working in this kid's heart. He really wants to believe. I can't, at this age, he could understand, but God's working in his life. And so we had a good talk of what it means to believe. That you repent of your sin. And like you sit down in a chair, you cast your full weight on Jesus to forgive your sin and save your soul. And you know what? That day, our son trusted Jesus as Savior. Praise God! It happened right there in our home. Now that's a God thing. And we can't take any credit for that. But that's God at work. That's what we need to long for and pray for to happen all across the world. Is families teaching their children about God and then God doing the work in their heart that we can't do. And so it was that Moses said and Joshua said, you will bind these things on your hand, between your eyes. Let God's word affect what you do, what you see, what you think. Write them on the posts of your house. This is what holds up our families and our nation, the word of God. You put them on your gates. This is what protects us when we live biblically. This is what God wants. Be accountable for what's coming into your house. Parents, find out about technology. We got people here who can help you with that. You need to know what your kids are looking at on their smartphone and on their laptop, because pornography is rampant. And there are tools to where you can know what your kids are looking at, and you can all be mutually accountable to each other. That's a wise family sets that up. And people will help you with that. We need to guard our hearts, guard our homes. There's no perfect homes. We're going to fail. But when we fail, we need to correct it and get back up and do what's right for the glory of God. As God continues to work in your heart and my heart about making disciples, our firm belief as we sought to rear our kids was this, that if our kids would fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with the Bible, fall in love with the local church that preaches the Bible, then one day they'd be out of our home, but that love would still be a tie that would hold them to God. That was our prayer, that that would happen under our watch. And we prayed for that, and we longed for that. And we put our confidence in the Bible that God will be faithful, that if we will meditate in His Word, whatever we do will prosper. That if we'll meditate in His Word, Joshua says, whatever we do, we will have good success. That Psalms tells us God's Word will cleanse our minds and hearts and keep us from sin. And that Timothy says that the Word will bring us to faith and then mature us to equip us to every good work that God wants to do in and through us. And so it was oftentimes after Sunday morning church, we'd have our meal and then we'd say, what's one thing you got out of the sermon today? And we taught our kids to take notes. And when they were real little, they couldn't take a lot of notes. They'd draw a picture that has something to do with the message today. And then we'd go home and we'd talk about, what's one thing you learned today? And we talked about going to church not just to get something, but to give something. And so we opened it up. What's one way you got a blessing, or what's one way you were led to be a blessing?
You were able to reach out and be friendly to someone. You were able to reach out and be kind to someone. And we would talk about that in our home at the mealtime. Number four, if your children then learn to love God and His Word in the Bible-based local church while in the home, once they leave, the bonds of love and grace will continue to keep them in a growing love relationship with Jesus. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. We're to train them up in the way they should go so that when they get older, they won't depart. We as believers are to be as the shining light that shines more and more, brighter and brighter. Number five, make it your intentional goal to parent, as a parent, to have one time daily as a family where you read and discuss some portion of Scripture and pray together as a family. You're teaching them to have their own God and I time as they can read. But you're having a God and I time. Now, this isn't a legalism thing. It might be a big step for your family to start having a family God and I time once a week. That would be a start, wouldn't it? Start on Sunday. Then maybe you could gradually grow into where a meal time daily, it would be your normal habit that there would be something discussed from the Word of God. And you can grow into this. This isn't a legalism, but it's your family figuring out, how can we do this? How can we apply this in our life? It may not look exactly like how we were led to do it, but as you get the Bible principle, God will show you and give you the wisdom how to do it. We use lots of different tools. We use the Bible, of course, as the strongest tool. And especially as our boys got into their teen years, we got a stack of Bibles in a conservative translation that was contemporary, easy to understand. And the stack sat right there at the dinner table. And then we'd read the proverb for the day. Whatever the date was, there's 31 days, we read that date. And we'd read around. I'd read a verse. We'd go all the way around. Sir, everybody's participating. Now pick out one verse that spoke to you today and share what it meant to you. Share how you'd like to apply it in your life. Man, we had all kinds of discussions, because guess what Proverbs covers? Sexuality, friendship, business, everything about life. It's a book of wisdom for living. And so we had tons of great discussions around that dinner table. And I'm so thankful. Those are precious memories looking back. There are tools out there for you. I've got a ton of them here this morning that I'll show you after church, after the business meeting, if you want to see some of the tools we used. A lot of them are listed on that resource sheet for you. Where there's a will, there's a way. If you get it in your heart, I'm going to teach my children. You'll figure it out. I got with Carl Monroe, who's home in heaven. We were raising kids about the same time. We just comment every now and then. What are you doing with your family? How are you seeking to disciple your kids at home? And he'd give me ideas, I'd give him ideas, and we'd share back and forth. And I look back with great joy at the privilege of doing that together. And then let me simply say, as you make this your intentional goal, that you would like as a family to discuss the Bible, let it become a way of life, not a legalism, but at the close of a mealtime, find a way to get that family together. Turn your heart toward the Word of God. You will never regret spending time in the Word together as a family. And then finally, make it your prayerful goal as a parent to take leadership to disciple your children. It's not just teaching. Some of us love to teach and we're happy with one way. But true discipleship is two-way, isn't it? You talk and then you ask questions because you want to know, are they getting it? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? How are you applying it to your life? How's it working out? And a lot of times they're not thinking right. And it's not good choices. And it didn't work out all that good. And that can lead to a natural conversation about the right way to think, so that different consequences can come into their life. But have those conversations to seek to reach the heart. Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. This is our ministry unto Jesus. He said, let the children come unto me. Don't forbid them. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Love is spelled time. You know, we went to our kids' games and sports activities and all that stuff. And they came with us to church to learn God's word. We tried to play together and to worship together. So it is, much of a relationship with Jesus is caught, not just taught. We prayed that both would happen. Help us to do a good job teaching, but Lord, only you can let it be caught. And I pray you'll let it be caught in their heart, that they will choose to love Jesus with all of their heart. Well, here's the big command, make disciples. What are you going to do with it? It's like Joshua said, you're going to have to choose. You can't be indifferent. You're either going to take it seriously or you're going to blow it off. I pray you'll take it seriously. I pray you'll see why it's so important for future generations. And so my prayer for you would be this. Be a disciple. Accept Christ. Follow him. Make disciples. And make disciples starting at home. How can you do that? Follow the example in the text today. Privately and publicly, say to God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you will get that commitment in your heart, not of indifference, but of commitment, then you can take these six steps we've given and make it your own. Yours might not look exactly like it, but the principles will bear true in your heart. God will show you how to apply it into your heart and your family. You can take that home this week and that resource and pray over it and discuss it and then make work of it. So here is the invitation, not from me, but I believe from God's word for us all today. Let's make disciples. And let's start right here in our hearts and our home.